we were singing that last verse, it dawned on me the thoughts going back to earlier in James where he does talk about our limits and what Paul says to the Ephesians. We are very limited in our grace and in our love and in our power. It is wonderful to trust in a God who is not limited in any of those things. And he tells us that if we will humble ourselves, he will give to us that more abundant grace. I mentioned Pastor Hamilton and his wife. Also, let's be in prayer for Cindy Saul. Her mother was taken into hospice today and is not doing well. There are limited moments where she is lucid, and in one of those moments, she did make a profession of faith. We rejoice in that. But this is a time of difficulty for Cindy. She's not really had a lot of opportunity to have good, close fellowship with her mom, and now that she's able to do that, it's towards the end. She also needs to go through some procedures herself, but is waiting on those until after the passing of her mother. So let's be in prayer for Cindy Saul, as well as for her mom. I'll also mention this, a personal note. Landon and my wife and Owen are not here today. Landon is filling in for Scott Jones in Bellevue, and Scott Jones recently had brain surgery. And so let's be in prayer for him, and then this morning pray for Landon as he ministers the word there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for his comfort in these situations. Father, we again are thankful for your great grace and your limitless love and the kindness and steadfastness and faithfulness that you demonstrate to us regularly, and the ability that because of Jesus Christ, we can come to you and bring these requests at any time with boldness, knowing that you care, that we can roll all our anxieties onto you because of your great compassion towards us. And so we do offer up these requests on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are hurting, some physically, some emotionally. There are some in spiritual distress because of family members who do not trust in you as their Savior. And so we do ask that you would minister in these ways. We ask that you would give comfort and relief to Suzanne this morning, and that you would allow Pastor to have the ability to care for her as he is also himself struggling physically. We ask that you would be with Cindy Saul and with her mother, and allow the passing to be relatively pain-free, that she would have understanding in these last moments to enjoy fellowship with her daughter and sister. We ask that you would comfort the heart of Cindy, that you would allow her to be able to rest in your control of this situation and in the wisdom of your plan. We ask also that you would give her physical relief from the things she's struggling with and allow her to continue to trust in you for the help that she needs. We ask that you be with our brother Scott Jones, and we're thankful for the surgery and how it went. We do ask that you would help him as he recovers and that you would give grace to he and to his family. We're thankful for the men that have been willing to step in and help out with the task of handling the pulpit. And we ask that you would be with Landon today, that you would give him grace and strength and boldness to proclaim your truth. And we ask that you would give grace to us now as we open your word, that we would understand, we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are willing to change, that your word would drive our motivation and drive our thoughts as we plan for the future. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join me in turning back to James chapter 4. It's become a rare thing for us to read with the passage I'm going to preach from, but that's the case today. We're actually going to go back to James chapter 4. I appreciate Kevin reading that for us this morning. I trust that it was an encouragement to you to go back and to see the promise that God gives to us about the grace that we can have if we are humble. And he repeats that both in verse 6 and verse 10. And that section does kind of highlight the fact that humility is necessary for the life of a believer. That carries over into our text today. That humility that we needed back in verses 6 and back in verse 10, the humility that we needed in repenting of our sins, both originally and as we progress in our sanctification, we still need that grace. And here he's going to talk about the humility that we need in terms of knowing how to plan for the future. So our text this morning is chapter 4 of James, verses 13 through 17. And I'll read that again for us in just a moment. Thinking back, though, to high school, I remember I had plans. They weren't detailed plans. I knew that I wanted to be a computer scientist and a lawyer. I wanted to drive a Lamborghini. I wanted to do those types of things. And I didn't necessarily know how you went about doing all of that, but that's what I wanted to do. And so I was planning when I got to college, I was going to do a double major. And I got to college and I met with my advisor, and the first thing he said is, "You don't want to do a double major." And he basically talked me out of both of the majors that I wanted, and we found a major that actually fit a lot better with what I was equipped to do, and really that kind of started me on a trajectory that ends me up here at this stage in my life. So I'm very thankful for that, even though driving the Lamborghini would have been fun, you know, I mean, just to be honest. But I envied the people that came to college that had a very detailed plan. They knew they were going to spend 4 years studying one thing. They were planning on sticking around for grad school. Who would want to do that? And then they had plans for the next 10 years after that. They were going to go to this place. They were going to meet with these types of people. They were going to engage in this. And they had the whole thing lined up. And I'm shaking my head like, how in the world do you know all of these things? And so being one who is not really gifted in the area, naturally gifted in making detailed plans, I can come to a text like this and think, see, you're not supposed to make plans like that. That would be the fun way to preach this message, you know, to look at the passage and go, see, just wing it. Just that's the whole point. Just wing it. Let's go home, let's wing it. That's not what James is saying. In fact, we know for sure James is not criticizing people who have detailed plans. Right? There's other places in Scripture where there are detailed plans, and part of what he's going to argue here is that God has a detailed plan. Now we see God not only telling other people to have plans, we see Jesus having a very detailed plan and telling people about his detailed plan and helping them to follow his detailed plan. The Apostle Paul made detailed plans. Did he have to adjust them at times? Yes. But he still made the plans. And James is actually, in this small window of this text, is telling us it's a good idea for us to make plans. So the passage isn't really hammering us, those of us who might be more detail-oriented, might have very specific plans. So what is it that he is telling us to change? We know he's telling us to change something because it opens up, the only command in the whole section is right there at the beginning, come now. Right, this is very familiar of the Old Testament. We see this like in Isaiah and a couple other places. Come now, you who reason together. You know, and it is kind of a, hey, come on now. Let's get on the same page here. You've gone the wrong way. Come on, man. Get with the program. All right, so he's calling us back from something. What is it that he's calling us back from? I want to highlight to your attention some filters as we go through this, that you'll notice some contrast that James gives us. And the most noticeable one, I think, is he contrasts what they don't know with what they know. All right, so as we read through, look for how he contrasts what we don't know, what we do know. He also contrasts between our will and God's will. And then lastly, he contrasts between what is good and what is evil. All right, so let me read this for us as we apply those filters to our hearing. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, it is sin. James is not saying that it is wrong to make plans, but he is bringing our attention to the fact that there is something that is wrong in this kind of thinking. And as James has done already, he's talked in the past about talk is cheap. Okay, just saying something doesn't necessarily make it true. And what's more important is what you do. So he begins with what you say, he ends with what you should do. All right, so he's pretty consistent in how he does that and how he's done that up to this point. But yeah, this expression, come now, we could say, listen up. Right? You know, it's like the elementary teacher or the mom of little children. Hey, listen up. Pay attention. Look at me. Let me see your eyeballs. Right? He's trying to get their attention. He's saying what you're doing is not right. Okay? So as we read through verse 13, maybe we're looking at that going, that sounds like a very sound and reasonable business plan. Does James know business? Did he have some kind of a specialty in that area where he was saying, hey, you know what, your business plan needs some adjusting. So listen to me. I'm gonna counsel you through this. I'm gonna walk you through. I'll be your consultant. Nope, that's not it. And his tone, we might say, is perhaps more brusque. It's an admonition. He's calling them back to something different. The word come literally means to bring along, like a leader or a teacher. It's the word that Paul uses when he says, bring John Mark with you. Right? John or Paul and Barnabas had split over whether John was profitable for ministry, and now Paul says, now he is, so bring him with you. James is saying, let me bring you back to where you should be in your thinking on this. Now, some will look at that and say, well, maybe what James is upset about is not that they made plans, but that their goal was profit. Maybe that's the thing, you know, that James was an anti-capitalist. You shouldn't be going out looking to make a profit. You should be, you know, looking to donate your services and your time, and you should be non-profit, right? I don't think that's James' point either. All right, and I think we can see that in the text. But this word profit is also translated gain. And it's used a lot in our New Testament. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about the fact that if you enact what we call church discipline, that you can gain your brother. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul used it to describe the result of being a servant. He says, by being a servant in these ways, I might win more, or I might gain more. He used it to describe the result of counting all as loss to know Christ. He says that I might gain Christ. Peter used it to describe the result of wives who submit to unbelieving husbands, that their husbands may be won or may be gained. But Jesus used it in parables to describe what faithful slaves do. They make a profit for their boss. So I don't think James here is saying, you know what, those parables Jesus taught, yeah, that was a bad ambition. That he should not have been highlighting that as a positive thing. So I don't think that's James's point. And James argues not about the issue of profit, but about something else. The attention James draws to us is that these people keep on saying something as opposed to what they should be saying. He's focused on what they are saying as opposed to what they should be saying. And he does indicate that this is a lot of people. The only singular words in this passage are at the very beginning and then the last verse. All the rest of it's plural. So it does seem like there's a whole bunch of people that have this issue. He's not trying to narrow it down to one person. Right? He's saying there's a group of people, and he's indicating that this is something that they say regularly. Right, so he's not thinking of one particular person. He's not thinking of one particular set of plans. He's saying, you guys keep on doing these things. But by starting with singular, by ending with singular, I think what he's saying is each one of us needs to examine ourselves and see, do I fit into that group? And it's as if James is bringing us along beside him and saying, let me help you with this. Let me show you the right way for us to think. Let me show you how to make these types of plans. So What he does show us is that their understanding, what they know, what they don't know, as well as their motivations in these plans, were all wrong. Very similar to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, we see a very similar picture here. Let me just read that for you. You probably recognize it when I begin. He says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." So five different things. He says, I will do this. And what does James say? This group of people, they were saying five things that they would do. Different type of list, perhaps, but a very similar style. What do they say? I will go today or tomorrow. And we will go into such and such a town, and we will spend a year there, and we will trade, and we will make a profit. Very certain in their own ability. Very certain in all of these things. They chose the timing. It's either going to be today or tomorrow. They chose the location. We're going to go to such and such a town. And again, he's being very generic here because they did this lots. It wasn't just one town. They chose the duration. We'll spend a year there. They chose the business plan. We will trade or we will buy and sell. And they chose their goal or their objective. We will make a profit. All of it came from them, and all of it was going to be enacted by them. We've got it all figured out. We can do this. Now, I will make one note about trade. The idea was not like they had something, and they were going to go into this town, and they were going to try to find somebody to trade that one thing with. You know, we used to do that with youth groups and stuff. We called it bigger and better. And maybe you've never done that before, but back in the day when it was okay to knock on people's doors, we did this. We'd give them, you know, maybe like a little button or a penny or a paper clip or something small. And you'd go to somebody's house. Hey, we're on a bigger and better hunt. I've got a penny here. Is there anything in your house that's either bigger or better than a penny that you would trade me for this penny? And they'll find something that's garbage to them and they'll trade you. And then you go to the next house and you try to trade that. And you keep going until you end up with like a beetle bug, or, you know, one guy volunteered to bring his 18-wheeler with us, and we said, well, we have to be able to keep it. He's like, yeah, that's okay. So, but that would have been cool. That would have been a good way to win. That's not the kind of trade they're doing here. What it is that they would go into this area either with stock supplies, or they would buy in bulk a lot of something, divvy it up, and sell it, and in the end, they ended up getting a profit. Okay, so it was like going to Costco or Sam's Club, and you get like, you know, I don't know what it is, 1,000 rolls of toilet paper or, you know, like 50 pounds of beef or whatever it is. And then they would divvy it up and sell it. And when they got done selling all of that, what do? They take the profit, they go and they buy more. And they just keep doing this over and over and over. And he said, we're going to do that for a year. All right, so this was the plan, and it was all in their own mind, in their own confidence, in their own strength. We're going to do this. This is what's going to happen. And before James even gets to the part where he gives them the solution and solves the problem for them, he starts to show them the shortcomings of their plan. And he focuses their attention on what they don't know. You got this all planned out? You think you know everything? Let me just bring to your attention what you don't know. What don't you know? First thing he says in verse 14 is, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now, it's interesting. They've planned out a whole year. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How are you going to plan the end of 2024 when you don't know what's going to happen December 11th, 2023? You don't know what's going to happen. I guarantee you, Suzanne Hamilton did not know she was going to twist her ankle this morning. Otherwise, she would have just said, I'm just going to stay in my chair all day. Just keep reading my Bible instead of getting up. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what kind of sickness you're going to get tomorrow. You don't know what plague is just around the corner. I don't want to get too dark, but we'll go there today. I actually have in my notes, injury. You don't know, you could get injured. I mean, I don't know. I could be walking along the sidewalk with an ice cream cone, and a truck loses control and hits me, and I drop my ice cream cone, and that would be that would be sad. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if there's going to be a change in the market. Maybe suddenly toilet paper is going to be so ridiculously cheap that I can't even sell it for what I paid for it and make a profit. Maybe there's going to be transportation issues. I'm planning to go to this town way over there, and maybe I'm going to have problems with my animal, with my cart, our car. And I'm not going to actually be able to get there. Or maybe there's going to be a huge accident. I'm going to be stuck in traffic, and what I have in my vehicle is going to spoil. Maybe there's going to be supply issues. You know, I make commitments to deliver, and I find out, oh, some of the supply is bad. You know, there was a leak somewhere, and all the toilet paper is just all soggy. Nobody wants soggy toilet paper. Right? Or the meat got contaminated. Or the FDA releases some new feature that we have to get checked for. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, maybe somebody stole part of my shipment. Maybe there was looting and rioting. Maybe inflation kicks in. And again, now I've got this issue of I can't make a profit. Perhaps most stunning, but the one that he isolates, maybe I die. What happens to my plan if I die? I've planned a whole year. That doesn't make a lot of sense if I'm dead tomorrow. And James says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So how dare you arrogantly, boastfully declare what you're going to do tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Paul says, James says, you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then what does he say? What is your life? You're a mist. You're a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it disappears. It's here. It's gone. It vanishes. See, it's short. It's brief, and you're not in control of it. And by asking these questions, he's not just trying to slam them and say, you're a rookie, you don't know what you're talking about. What he's doing is he's highlighting for us, what should we be thinking? We should be asking ourselves this question. Do I know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do I know how long I'm going to live? There's been times when we'll make plans, and I'll make a statement, well, if I'm alive that long. And I am kind of trying to be funny with that, but Darren will get nervous and be like, Dad, do you think you're going to die? I appreciate his concern. I'm like, well, I don't know. But that's the point. I don't know. Do we realize that we don't know? Do we realize we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do we realize we're not in control of tomorrow? Do we realize we don't know when we're going to die? And those types of questions then should start to change our focus to, is there anybody who does know? Is there anybody who's in control of all of those details? Is there anybody who has a plan that isn't going to fail? And that's what James is bringing our attention to. That's why he says, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. He actually says something else, doesn't he? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It could be God's will that I don't live. It could be God's will that I live, but I don't do the things I want to do, that I don't get to enact these plans that I have. It could be the Lord's will I do something completely different from what I planned. Could be. But the Lord does know tomorrow and next year. The Lord does know what's going to happen. The Lord does know what is going to happen with my life and with your life. And this afternoon, we're going to see how it is that God knows those things. There's a very specific answer in Scripture of why it is that God knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and years. Why is that? So, what is it we don't know? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And this group of people that he's addressing, according to verse 14, it doesn't seem like they know who the true boss is. They don't know who the Lord truly is, because they think they can make these plans. They think they are somehow in control of planning all of these details and enacting all of these. They don't know who the real boss is. That's why I believe in verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You say, I don't see the boasting. It seems just like a regular business plan. But what James is highlighting is the fact that they are self-centered and self-dependent. They are very presumptuous about this. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And so James says, that is boasting. You're boasting in your arrogance. He also says what we don't know is we don't know when our life will end. Verse 15 shows us that we don't know how to plan properly. He says, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And according to verse 16, we don't know that our current way of planning is arrogant and evil. Now, again, this may not be the way you plan. And here is a very interesting switch from James's normal. Usually he'll say, beloved brothers. Here he says, those ones of you that are saying this. Okay, so maybe he's talking to people who are in the assembly who aren't truly believers. Maybe he's talking to a mixture of people, and so instead of just labeling the whole group as believers, he says, okay, those of you that are saying these things, let's just talk to you about that. But he does highlight what they don't know. And then he switches to tell them what they do know. Such people are ignoring not only God's will, but they also ignore its benefit. They're not just ignoring God's in control and God's making plans and God knows all of these things, but they're also seeming to miss the fact of the benefit of God's plan. As if, oh, God's going to mess it up. God's not going to do it as good as I could have done it. Boy, if God just knew what I know, think of how much better things could be. And they miss the fact that we as believers in God know he is sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent. He controls every event and circumstance of our lives, and he weaves them all together in his perfect plan to bring glory to himself and to accomplish good for us, Paul says to Romans 8. All of it's working together. God's causing everything to work together for our good. And maybe we just don't know what good is. Maybe that's something we add to the list of things we don't know. We don't know what the good is. But we don't recognize, perhaps, my plan is not nearly as good as God's plan. When thinking of not knowing about tomorrow, perhaps you and your brain went back to 2020. Maybe March or somewhere around there, 2020. Just random day out of the hat. It caused me to remember a friend of mine. I was able to visit a friend of mine not too long ago out in Denver, Colorado. And he's not normally in Denver, Colorado. He lived in China. And in 2019, he was getting serious about a girl in China and decided he should come and visit his family in the States for a little while and make some plans and arrangements, and then go back and get married and live happily ever after. And so the plan was come 6 months, and the plan was leave in February 2020. That was the plan. The week of his return flight, he was notified, yeah, there's no flights going to China right now. We'll let you know when that changes. And it didn't change for couple days, couple weeks, couple months, couple years. He had a plan. Seemed like a good plan. He did not know what was happening in February of 2020 when he made that plan. There are a lot of plans that we perhaps made for 2020. Did they come true? Or did things change? Radically, things changed. I wrote to him and asked him to kind of summarize some of the things that he was thinking. And he told me about the frustration at first, and then things started to change. He started to study Chinese online. He knew a little bit, but he really wasn't very conversant, and that was going to be an issue with he and his future wife and her family. And so it was a good opportunity for him to have lots of free time to study Chinese. He was able to court his wife, his eventual wife, long distance, get to know her emotionally and as a good companion through distance. He was able to get a job at a middle school near the church and the group of churches that were sending him out to China, and so he was able to spend time fellowshipping with them and being with others who were in a like-minded international school. He says, of course I can say it was a very good plan. He knows best. I can count many ways that this was good for me and for my joy. It was not his plan. It was God's plan. And even though it was far different than what he had experienced or expected, and what his thinking was this is going to be the greatest way to accomplish this. God had a different plan. And that plan involved frustration, sorrow, change. But his plan was best. So what don't we know? Well, there's a lot we don't know. James now switches over and says, but there is some things that you should know. There's things that we should know as believers, or at least as people connected to a body of believers. And the first thing he says is in verse 14 that we should know is that life is short and fleeting. This is very similar to what we see in Ecclesiastes. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes in a long time, now's a good opportunity for you to do that. Because one of the main themes in Ecclesiastes is there's one thing we all know, we're going to die. You say, that's happy. Well, the point is, we make plans based upon things we don't know. And our plans can get frustrated. And what Ecclesiastes tells us is, but you know you're going to die. So with that truth in mind, figure out, back it up, how should I live in light of what I know? And James is doing the exact same thing here. You know you're going to die. So make your choices based upon that knowledge. He's not saying put yourself in a bubble. He's not saying isolate yourself away from all danger. What he's saying, though, is, hey, you know you're going to die. Live that way. Live recognizing. I've got a book someone wrote on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's called Living Life Backwards. Live recognizing that's where it all ends. It is going to end. And knowing it's going to end, and knowing that there is eternity on the other side, should impact how we live now. We'll see this afternoon. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust don't corrupt. Thieves do not break through and steal. I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right, so live recognizing you're going to die. We all know this. We should all know this. James says this should impact our thinking. This should impact our planning. I'm going to die someday, and it's going to happen quicker than I want. It's going to happen quickly, he says. You're like a mist. You're like a vapor. There's all kinds of illustrations we could use, but I always think of like when it's cold outside and you've been in a warm environment and you walk outside and you see the mist coming out of your mouth or your nose. You're breathing it out. It's lots of fun to see that, and then it goes away. You do it again. And that mist, it has no control over it. It's prone to effects of me blowing it out and any wind coming along and all of that, and it's gone. He says, your life is like that. It's short, it's brief, it has no control. You're not the one who gets to plan these things. God is the one who does. So life is short, life is fleeting. Verse 15, he highlights that we should know that God has a will that is certain to be accomplished. He says, rather than say that you're going to do these things, you should say instead, you should think instead, you should plan with this in mind, if the Lord wills. It is, the Lord does will something. I may not know exactly what that something is, but the Lord has willed something, and that is what is going to happen. I can be certain whatever God has planned is exactly what's going to happen. How can I be certain of that? You'll have to come back this afternoon. I'll tell you exactly how we can be certain. But James is certain. God's will is going to be done. So rather than making the plans based upon stuff that I don't know, rather I should be thinking, well, okay, I know I'm going to die, and I know that God has a plan. So if God's plan is that I do this, if God's plan is that I live to see tomorrow, if God's plan is that I live to see 2024, if God's plan is that I keep on going, I'm going to try this. And what we see in Paul's life is that he made a lot of plans, and sometimes those plans got really shooken up. He got shook, okay? And so what does he do? Does he just, well, no point in planning. No, he says, no, the Spirit forbade me from going there. The Spirit opened a door over here. Right? It doesn't throw him off. And sometimes Paul's preaching and he's thinking, hey, I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to go to such and such a city and I'm going to preach there for a little while. Then I'll go on to this other city. And what happens? He gets arrested and gets thrown in jail. Kind of throws off the itinerary. He's going to miss a couple connecting flights, right? There's a problem. And what does Paul say? Guess I'm supposed to preach in prison. Because I know that's what God wants me to do. So whether I'm in prison or if I'm out of prison, either way, I'm preaching the gospel. So Paul's not thrown off by changing plans because Paul was concerned with accomplishing God's will. And so James says that's the way we should be planning. And that way, if our plans get messed up, we go, well, I know God's plan's not getting messed up. So I recognize that wasn't it. And we don't get flustered. We don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. But we should be taking that into our consideration before we make the plan. And I believe that part of what this does for us is it causes us to think in terms of what types of things should I be doing in line with what I know is God's will. Right? I wouldn't say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to rob a bank. I'm pretty sure the Lord doesn't will that I rob a bank. If the Lord wills, I'm going to strangle one of my children today. I am certain, guys, you're okay. I'm certain that is not God's will. So if I'm making a plan that going back to earlier in chapter 4, that's based upon my passions and my desires, probably should count on not getting my way. If I make my plan based on saying, I know that God wants me to do A, B, C, and I'm going to plan to do those things in this way, and if it doesn't work out to do it this way, I'll try to do it this way. And whatever door God opens up for me to be able to do A, B, and C, that's what I'm going to do. In whatever environment he puts me in whatever set of circumstances he puts me in, and no matter what kind of restrictions I might have, I know God wants me to do A, B, and C. How do I know that? Because his word has told me that. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the last verse says, if you know the right thing to do, if you know something is good to do, and you don't do it, that's a sin. So just like robbing a bank, strangling one of my children, I know those are not God's will because God has said that those are wrong. But what has God said is right to do? Am I working at trying to get those things accomplished? Or are those kind of getting in the way of me trading and making a profit? Again, making the profit's not the problem. The issue is I'm presuming that I get to make the rules and that I can accomplish whatever I want rather than saying, God's got a perfect will, I'm to be a part of that will. Here they are planning out a whole year of activity, and he says, but you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So take into consideration who is in control tomorrow. Our physical lives are so short in comparison to eternity. He says it's like a mere breath. So this should cause us to be humble, to recognize our limitations and let God remain on his throne, ruling the future, ruling the present. Jesus told a parable in Luke about a guy who was rich and he had a good crop, and it wouldn't fit into his barns. And so he says, well, I guess what I should do is I should tear down those barns and I should build bigger barns so I can hold on to it. Right? Rather than saying, God gave me more than I need. Who can I go and help? Right? The idea of having barns and having produce and bringing a crop, nothing wrong with that. But when God gives him more than what he needed, his first thought wasn't, why would God do something like that? What has God called me to do? His first thought was, I could be even more comfortable. I could feed my passions with this. So let's do that. God calls that man a fool. And he did not live to see tomorrow. He didn't get to enjoy the fruits of larger barns and more produce. Now, is James telling us that literally what we have to do is add this little mantra in front of all of our plans? Lord willing. Well, he's not saying you shouldn't. And we have a couple illustrations where Paul does that. We see that in Acts. We see it in 1 Corinthians, where he says, if the Lord wills. There are other times where we see very similar structured expressions, but we don't see it all of the time. So I don't think his point is to say, well, you have to say this. But just as what he was saying in verse 13 isn't just about their words, it's about the planning that goes involved. It's the motivation. What he's saying is, in every plan that you make, the consideration should be, what is God's will in this situation? How should I be planning in line with God's will? It doesn't hurt for us to be reminded of that by saying those words, Lord willing. But it's not something that we should just continue to just tag on without actually considering, what is God's will? What is the Lord willing in this situation? It should show us, though, that God is in control. I'm not in control. It should cause us to be humble. And as we saw again today, when we are humble, God gives us grace. So the problem in verse 13 is identified in verse 16. All such, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. It's actually evil to plan in a way that highlights you and your wisdom and your planning and your ability to carry all these things out. He says, you're boasting in your arrogance, and that is evil. That is evil. James uses a word here. It's translated as arrogance in this verse. We see it only one other place in the New Testament, and that's in 1 John 2, where he talks about the boastful pride of life. It's something that's worldly, and James has already talked about that at times we are worldly when we choose, I want my preference, I want my way. He says, you're acting like the world. What's in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Here he's saying, you're doing the same type of thing by putting yourself as the one who is able to plan, who's able to think through all of this, who's able to carry out these plans. He says, that's evil. That's of the world. What you're doing is not something that's good. So then in verse 17, he flips it. He says, but if you know what is good and you don't do that, that's also evil. You're getting hit both sides. Sometimes it's what you're doing that's evil. Sometimes it's what you're not doing that's evil. And so James is saying, so in your plans, don't be planning evil. So, well, I don't think I was planning evil. What were you planning good? Because if you weren't planning to do what God calls good, James says, then it's evil. So here we come, end of 2023. Lord willing, if we live to see the end of 2023, and we get to January 1st, Lord willing, and we make a New Year's resolution, might I suggest that in that resolution, it is resolving to do something that God's word clearly tells us is something good. Not something that highlights us. Not something that shows how great I am and what kind of a great achievement I can accomplish. But something that God says, this is good. And James has already told us a bunch of things that are good. After you read Ecclesiastes, go back and read the book of James. Look at all the things that he highlights are good. Why is it important, this is a side note, why is it so important for us to focus on what is good and what is evil? I mean, that was the issue back in the garden. God says, this is all good, there's one thing that's evil. And they said, we think that's good. Hebrews chapter 5. The author says, hey, I want to tell you more about this guy Melchizedek, but you're not ready to hear it. You've become dull of hearing. You're like little infants. You still have to eat milk, or still eat Cheerios and milk. You should be eating steak by now. And what does he say is necessary for them to get to that place? He says, you need to have your discernment practiced and exercised to see what is good and what is evil. How do we mature in life? How do we mature as God's children? We recognize what God's word says is good and what God's word says is evil. And we live to do the good. And we turn aside from that which is evil. And if we've not spent time in his word to see what does it say is good, what does it say is evil, then we're making this up on our own. That's verse 13. Come to now, you who say, I get to make up my mind about what's good and what's evil. So that boasting is arrogant. That is evil. Instead, you should say, whatever God says is good, that's good. Whatever God says is evil, that's evil. And with God's help, I'm going to submit to his authority and choose to do what he says is good. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the help that you offer to us to do what is right. As Paul told the Philippians, it's you who work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. So would you give us that help today to will and to do your good pleasure? Help us in our planning to consider what you have called us to do, not just in this life, but to truly lay up treasure in heaven. And help us not to complain when your plan is different than ours, but help us to humbly submit to your wonderful sovereign plan. You were the one who created all things. You fixed our first and second birth. And so may we submit to the sovereign ruler who is ever gracious and ever wise. Might we do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.